We're going to finish up our summer series on the life of David this morning. We began this back on June 2nd, so we've had a few weeks after it. You're probably aware that 8 weeks is not enough to cover the life of a man like David. There's more spoken about David's life than any other character in the Bible except for Jesus Christ. So 8 weeks is not enough, and we've just tried to pick it and choose maybe some of the highlights of his story throughout the course of this series. But what we found, I hope that you've discovered this as well, is that most of us have really been able to relate to this guy, David. For this reason, here was somebody who really wanted to please God. His heart was right. And we're going to read about it again this morning. He wanted to do the right things, but he made some mistakes. In fact, he made some big mistakes. And the Bible shows them to us in living color. It doesn't hold it back, doesn't hide some of the realities that happened in David's life. It doesn't brush it under the rug. We've been talking about that. But through all of this, through all of the events of David's life, all of the successes and the failures that we've been mentioning, David is the one person in all of the Bible that God calls a man after my own heart. He's the only person that receives that kind of commendation. In the last weeks, since we began this series, we talked about some pretty dramatic stuff. If I can give you a quick review of this. The first week, maybe the theme would have been that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And we talked about the choosing of David and Samuel's role in that. And that's exactly what the scripture says. Man looks on the outside. David might have not been the most impressive physically. He may not have been include the most leadership charisma, but there was something that God saw. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. We talked about the idea that relationships matter in week number two. Relationships to authority, relationships with those that we might have conflicts, relationships with friends, and spent an extra time just talking about the meaning of genuine, transparent friendships. And if I can bring you back to that just for a minute, can I remind you, are you actively fostering those kinds of spiritual friendships, those relationships right now? You need them. You need close friends that will help you and guide you and bring accountability into your life. And so we really encouraged each other to actively foster that. And I want to bring that back to you again this morning. We talked about bottoming out. What do you do when the rug is pulled out from under you? And you lose your job and your closest relationships and maybe your home and your mentors? And what happens when you lose your dreams? And we found David with nothing left. Remember, he was sitting in a cave out in the middle of the desert. So what then? We talked about learning to obey God in everything. That was part five, that God wants our total obedience. And then in the last couple of weeks, we asked Pastor Ken and Pastor Larry and Pastor Brian to all continue this series with a little bit of a mini-series and talked about these three tragic failures of David. Failure as a husband, failure as a father, and failure as a leader. All of those are explained to us in these chapters in 2 Samuel. And here's the big picture this morning. I want to stop you for a minute and think again about the fact that there's a lot of stuff in David's life. I mean, a whole lot of drama, a remarkable series of steps of drama throughout David's life, and including some incredibly bad choices with devastating consequences. They affected a lot of people. Last Sunday morning, we saw 70,000 people lost their lives as a consequence of David's bad choices. My question this morning is, how did this guy achieve the highest rank of anybody in the commendations of the scripture? I've had conversations with a number of you over the course of this summer asking this kind of question. Maybe for the first time you've thought through, boy, David has so many marks on his life, so many failures, a series of significant bad choices. Why is David considered with this very high commendation the only one? So to answer that question, I want you to turn in your Bible to our text this morning. And here it is. It's the book of Psalms. The whole thing. All right? That's our text. In this series, we've been working our way through 1 and 2 Samuel, but I was thinking, how do you do a series on David and not talk about Psalms? So actually, we probably can't read the whole book, but I do want to read a few passages and try to get an overview. I think that it will really help us get this big picture. Remember this big question. What was it about David that set him apart as the only man labeled by God as a man after God's heart? So I want to look at four things, four characteristics, and summarize. We're going to actually, different than most Sundays, we're going to go to several different texts. The text is the book of Psalms, and we'll try to get an overview of it from some key points in David's life. Characteristic number one is the idea of integrity. And we're going to begin in Psalm 78, verse 70. So this is one of the longer psalms. And verse 70 says this, "And he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Actually, you can find a whole summary of David's life wrapped up in these three verses. He chose David, his servant. He was about 17 years old. He took him from the sheepfolds. Remember, his early life was as a shepherd out in the sheepfolds and the fields of his land and of his family's fields. He took him from the sheepfolds and he brought him to feed Jacob his people at about 30. That was the time frame. So we have a summary of these early parts of David's life, and then the last part is the last nearly 40 years. At 17, he called him. That was with Samuel. The next 13 years were that whole time period, kind of running from Saul. At 30 years old, then he brought him to the to feed Jacob his people. And then for the final 40 years of his life, this text says he fed or he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with skillful hands. I love this word integrity. That's who David was. He was a man of integrity. Integrity does not mean he was perfect. We already know that he wasn't. We basically spent all summer discovering the fact that he was not perfect. But David was the person that he claimed to be. He was committed to following after God, and his life was a life of integrity. That's how the psalmist would have described him. Integrity is sort of an interesting word. It's from the Hebrew. The original word in verse 72 has the idea of upright or full or complete. In fact, some of your translations may use the word upright, but it has full or complete, which is actually part of the English word. Integrity is from the root word integer. And for those of you that have a math background, you might know that integer means a whole. It's a whole number. It's not a fraction. Two kind of ideas: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. All right, so some of your translation may say that word. He was upright in heart. And then the second part that's connected with the integer word is the state of being whole and undivided. And that's really, I think, the main idea of this word. Both of them together, uprightness, but the uprightness is connected with this wholeness, this completeness. Not divided into separate compartments. His life matches. Your walk and your talk match. You're the same person at work as you are at home. You're the same person at home as you are at church. There's not a dichotomy. There's not a difference between who you are in one section of your life or as you're interacting with one certain group of friends and then who you are in another area. That's the word integrity. It means your life is put together. It's complete. It's whole. And I think it's an absolutely critical word and characteristic in the life of any Christian. It's talking about the idea that things in their life are working together harmoniously. They're not one person at one time and then somebody completely else at another time when they're talking to somebody else. Warren Wiersbe defines integrity this way. He says, a person with integrity is not divided, that's duplicity, or merely pretending, that's hypocrisy. People with integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. And man, I want to be a person like that. I've had, in the course of my life, about, I don't know, I was trying to count it up a little bit, but let's say maybe 8 or 10 significant books that, as I look back on the course of life, I see these books having sort of a major overarching impact or influence on me at different seasons of life. When I was in college, there were a number of things that were going on sort of in the Christian realm that were involving media personalities, Christian media personalities. So high profile that involved some significant failures, financial failures, moral failures, actually not unlike today. I mean, we have this recurs, right, of well-known people supposedly to be Christian leaders that fail, and they fail in a very public way. Well, that was happening when I was in college, and a man, we just referenced him a minute ago, Warren Wiersbe, Dr. Wiersbe, just passed away 3 months ago, May of 2019. But Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called The Integrity Crisis. Some of you may remember that. It's still out there. I think it's still in print. The Integrity Crisis. And the book was significant to me. I would put it in that list of the 8 or 10 books at that season of my life. I mean, it really impacted me. I was thinking a little bit about why did these spiritual leaders fail and how could they get to these points where you'd have this significant destruction of their testimony? And so the integrity crisis struck a chord with a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders, and it did with me too. In my prayer journal, like some of you, I keep a prayer journal, and it lists over the seasons. It's changed a little bit, but throughout almost the whole time, at least my adult life, part of my prayer journal, my prayer list, includes a section where I try to pray for some character traits that I would love God to grow in my life. And so I have some things, a few things that I pray for every day that are personal. They're character traits. I'm asking God to continue to grow and allow to bear fruit in my life. And then there's some other areas some character traits that I pray about, you know, like once a week. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I've got several lists that's there. And I've prayed for these things for many years. Asking God to give, you know, in my personal life, wisdom and discipline, asking God for purity and for patience. All right, so these kinds of things. In college, I read The Integrity Crisis, and integrity became one of those character traits on that life list. And it's been something that I've prayed for. I've asked God for, I mean, literally, you know, 25 years now, more than 25 years. It seems significant to me, not just for a pastor, not just for a spiritual leader. I think it's significant for any Christian that our walk and our talk would match, right? That anybody that looked at our life would not be able to say, well, you know, they act like a Christian in that scene, but in that scene, I wouldn't even know if they're a Christian or not. Or their talk says something, but I don't necessarily see that being played out in their life. Turn with me real quick to Matthew 22. This is going to be familiar to you, verse 37. Actually, I think it begins in verse, 34, 35. We call this the Great Commandment. Remember, there were some guys that came to Jesus trying to trick him, and they asked him, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And they were looking for something, you know, out of the Old Testament. They wanted to know what Jesus would say. And his response to them in verse 37 says this, Jesus said unto them, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What's the one? I mean, if we can only get one, what is it? Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You know what this is? I mean, this is Jesus' call to us to live this passionate, primary, priority desire in all of our lives is not anything else, but it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. The primary call on our life, but it's wrapped in or wrapped around what I would say is this idea of integrity, because it uses the all word. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart. The whole thing. Not divided. And all thy heart and with all thy soul. Not part of your soul. Love God with part of your soul and then some other things with part of your soul. And with all thy mind. In fact, if you want to write into your notes, I wrote it down this way. The person with integrity has a single heart. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have two loves in your life. Integrity has a single heart. The person with integrity has a single mind, a single outlook that keeps life going in the right direction. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the person with integrity has a single will. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot love God and love the world at the same time. It will not work. What is all this? This is integrity. It means your life matches. It's whole. It's complete. I mean, I think this is a big part of David's story. I think it helps us. I think it helps us to understand significant failures. But he wasn't two-faced about it. He faced his failures. He spoke honestly with God about where he was at and what he was thinking. I mean, just read the Psalms. We're going to look at some more passages here in a minute. But this is David. He was all in. And you get that when you read the Psalms. We read 1 and 2 Samuel, sort of the narrative of his life, and we think, man alive, he made a lot of bad choices, and he did. The Bible doesn't hide us from those. But when we put it together with the description of Psalms, we have a man who is passionate for God all in, over and over, and I want to keep telling you about that. Characteristic number two, if you want to write in the word transparency, listen to this. I don't think we can talk about David's life without talking about this word. You see it all through Samuel and all through the Psalms. David was just totally honest and transparent. And I'm going to read a few texts with you. Start in Psalm 32. I told you, we're going to study the whole book of Psalm this morning, so put your seatbelts on. Psalm 32, verse 1 says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David says, when I kept silent, so there was some times in his life when he hid and ducked, but when that happened, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I want you to go to Psalm 51. So David tells us clearly, he's very transparent about his life, about his failures, even about the guilt that overcame him in his life. And Psalm 32, you may know, is connected with Psalm 51. We'll read just a few verses out of here, beginning in verse 2. David says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine sin and cleanse me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Right? This is transparency. It's a definition of it. "And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David has this transparency of his words, and I'm just picking out a few verses, but we could see this over and over and over again as we read through the Psalms. He just lays it out there. He says, "Here's my sin. This is what happened. God, I need your help." And what did God think about that? God liked it. He loved it. God did not say, "You know, David, can't you just tone it down a little bit? I mean, you seem to be getting kind of emotional about this stuff." He doesn't say that. He says, "Now there's a man after my own heart. David is a man who thinks like I do. If I can just tell you, there's no sense in coming into God's presence and putting on a facade. He knows what's in your heart anyway. There's no point in coming to church or trying to live out your Christian life in front of others and faking it, acting one way in order to maybe impress people or maybe to come across and say, hey, listen, there's no point in that. God knows. He knows what's in your heart. And so when you find a guy like David, who it's just out there, I mean, he talks very transparently of what's going on. He talks transparently to God about what he's thinking and the sin and the issues that he's going with. God's not saying, "Hey, David, you know, just calm it down, tone it down a little bit." God's saying, "I love this. This is a man after my heart." Turn over to Psalm 139. Read just a couple of verses here. Psalm 139, verse 23. Here's transparency. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, I want to be known of you. I'm not trying to hide anything. Search me, know me, try me, know my thoughts and see, identify for me any wicked way in me. When tragedy occurred in David's life, David didn't plaster on a fake smile. He wept until he couldn't cry anymore. That's what we see in the Psalms. And then he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what we read. He cried. We see it. It's open. It's out there for us. But it didn't stop there. Then he strengthened himself in the Lord. When he was excited, David danced. And everybody knew it. Everybody knew the good and the joy that was in David's life. David danced and he cried and he made mistakes and he had trouble with his kids and he had struggles with his marriage. He expressed his pain. He talked about his fear. He talked about his confusion. He talked about his anger and even communicated it to God. His frustration at times. Just read the Psalms. Just read through it. You'll see it all out there. You know, my prayer is that here in this place, I'm not just talking about the room, but the room too. Here in the Harvest family, in this place, my prayer is that we would have this kind of transparent spirits before God and before others that gets rid of the facades of trying to fake Christianity or fake what we expect other people and just be real about the things that God's doing in our lives. You know, the longer I live, the less time I have for games. Actually, I probably haven't had a lot of time for games my whole life. Our lives are lived here on earth for a reason. There is a purpose in your existence. And I want to be patient because people are patient with me in my life. But I'm telling you, I get easily frustrated by Christians who are just going through the motions and just playing the game. Listen, it's just way more important than that. David's an example of a person who said, "The epitome of transparency, search me, O God, and know me, try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way and lead me." This is what I want. This is our desire. This is my desire for our family. Do you long for this kind of transparency with God? Characteristic number three, it's the word intimacy. I'm just going to read a couple of verses and all the time we have for this. But let me ask you this. Is this intimacy with God that David describes, is this part of your desires as well? Look at Psalm 27. Real quick, let me read these verses. Psalm 27, verse 4 says this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Verse 8 says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Go over to Psalm 42, verse 1. Very familiar, says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Go to Psalm 84. These are all Psalms of David describing his desire. Psalm 84, verse 10 says this, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness." Let me ask you, is this your heart? Do you long for intimacy with God that is like David's, or are you content with just going through the motions? Are you content with coming to church and sitting and listening and then leaving, or do you desire the kind of intimacy that David describes for us? Listen, this intimacy is drawn out of some of David's failures where he knew that on my own, I'm not enough and it's a mess. I need God and I want him in this kind of way. Characteristic number four, and I didn't know how to say this. You might come up with a better word. In some ways, I think maybe it summarizes all of these things together. If we had to have just one answer to the question, what was it about David that caused God to set David apart in his place as this man who follows God's heart? If I could summarize it all in all ways, here's the word that I would say that maybe summarizes these other things. Characteristic number four, we're going to call it this: spiritual tenacity. So we've talked about integrity, we've talked about transparency, we've talked about intimacy. And in trying to encapsulate all of the Psalms to answer this question, why is David a man after God's own heart? I want to make sure that we stop for a minute on this idea of spiritual, what we're calling this morning, is tenacity. What I mean by that is this: in all of these tough situations in David's life, through all of these failures, David just keeps getting back up on the horse. Do you know that figure of speech? He just keeps getting back up on the horse. When the horse bucks you off, the idea is, you know, you can quit. You can say, I know what happens when I get up on the back of a horse. I get bucked off. That hurts. Or evidently, if you decided to wait a while, I'm not going to get up right now, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. The longer you wait, the more fear you have to try to get back up on the horse. So the idea is if you get bucked off a horse, you get right back on. That's a figure of speech. So David made these bad choices, some very foolish ones. He experienced some devastating failures in his life. Those around him suffered some of the consequences of these choices. But what we see time and again, when confronted by his sin, David had the courage to make things right. Whatever it took. Hey, listen, Christian. Whether you've been a believer for 2 months or for 30 years, you know, you're going to blow it. And sometimes you're going to blow it big time. And you're going to be embarrassed. And you're going to wonder, why in the world did I do that? I didn't want to do that. And your natural tendency is going to be to make excuses and to justify and not deal with it. Or it might be to look for the easy way out. Here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to do what David did. Over and over and over again. He got down on his knees and he said, God, I blew it. Maybe he said, I blew it again. I blew it. And my heart is so convicted. And I desire above all else in my life to have a fellowship with you that's intimate as if I'm living in your house. And I'm sorry, and I don't want to live this way, and I seek and I ask your forgiveness. You know, what I find that one of the toughest struggles that many Christians have is, what do you do when you've failed in the same area again? Sometimes a big failure, if it's the first time, I mean, it's overwhelming. And some of our failures, you guys can look back on them and you know that one time was overwhelming. But I think sometimes it's even harder for us when we fail the same thing over and over again. And we don't like it. We don't want it. Maybe it's in some response to something and we have some anger issues or some frustration, or maybe we tend to, you know, to worry and to get discouraged. I don't know what it is, but it's very discouraging for us when we want to do it differently and then that circumstance hits again and we fail again. Well, David's integrity, he didn't want to be fake, and his transparency, he didn't want to put on a facade and act like everything was okay when it really wasn't. And his desire for intimacy with God, right? All of these things come together and they're so critical for you, Christian. This is why God calls David a man after his heart, because he was characterized by integrity and he was not going to be anything about anything except for transparency, and he was desiring intimacy with God. And all of that just resulted in this spiritual tenacity, we'll call it. And he just genuinely confessed and he sought forgiveness. And God says, that's it. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. You don't have to be perfect. And I'm not saying go out there and just do whatever you want, make your bad choices. No, don't do that. We got a lot of consequences, and David faced these dire consequences in his life. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying at the end, after each of these failures, David came back and got on his knees and asked God forgiveness and got back up on the horse. And God says, that's it. That's what I want. That's a man after my own heart. Christian, I want to bring before you this idea of spiritual tenacity. W.A. Criswell is a well-known pastor of a historic First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He tells about a story about an evangelist friend that he had who loved to hunt. This evangelist loved to hunt. And he had purchased a couple of hunting dogs, a couple of pups, setters, and he had a large backyard that he allowed these two active hunting dogs to kind of roam around back in his backyard. And he said there was this time that he was out in his yard and he heard coming down the alley a little, he called it a tenacious, ornery-looking bulldog. And he could hear this bulldog coming down the alley, huffing and puffing, and the bulldog slid underneath the little space in his fence and into the backyard. And this evangelist thought, I got to get the dogs inside, not because he felt like the bulldog would attack them, but because he knew his setters, big active dogs, would tear this little bulldog apart. And then he said, well, you know what, maybe I'll just see what happens and teach this bulldog a lesson and we won't have to worry about this anymore. And he said, that's exactly what happened. That bulldog came in growling and huffing and puffing and his two setters went at it and they went round and round and lots of yipping and fighting and a lot of bulldog fur flying. and he said, and eventually when that bulldog had had enough of getting attacked and beat up by these, you know, setters, these hunting dogs, He slunk away, went underneath the fence, and could kind of hear him going down the alley whining and licking his sores. And the evangelist thought, well, you know what, to the last we'll see of that bulldog. And he said, but wouldn't you know it, the next day, he's out in the backyard, and that little bulldog comes down the alley again underneath the fence, and he goes back at it with the setters. The same thing happens. The setters, you know, get after him, and they fight a little bit, and he takes about as much as he can, and we can't take any more. He goes back underneath the fence, out and away. He said, the third day, the same thing. Back underneath the fence, the setters go after it. He gets all beat up, finally can't take enough, take any more. He goes back under the fence, and he goes away. Evangelist says that I had evangelistic meetings after that, and I had to leave, and so I was away for a little bit of time. And when I came back, I was real curious to find out, you know, what had happened with this situation. And he talked with his wife, and she said this. Actually, here's the whole story. I had to leave for a revival meeting. I was gone several weeks. When I came back, I asked my wife what had happened. She said, honey, you just won't believe what has happened. Every day, at the same time, every morning, that little bulldog came back in the backyard and fought with our two setters. He never missed a day. And I want you to know that it's come to the point that when our setters simply hear that bulldog snorting down the alley and spot him squeezing under the fence, they immediately start whining and run down into our basement. And that little old bulldog struts around our backyard now just like he owns it. You know what that is? Tenacity, right? And that's why they're called a bulldog, right? That's what a bulldog is. They're not very fast. They're strong, but they just don't stop. They just keep coming. I don't know if I've used the word tenacity before. I haven't heard it much, but I would tell you, I think tenacity is a biblical, spiritual character trait. Sometimes in life, we get beat up a little bit. And sometimes it's our own fault. We keep sneaking under the, you know, fence and making bad choices. But the tenacity says, I'm going to stay at this like a bulldog. When I fail, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to seek forgiveness and I'm going to come back and I'm not going to, listen to me, I'm not going to quit. No matter how badly the enemy tries to get me off course, I'm not going to quit. No matter how many times I fail, no matter how many times I'm embarrassed, I'm not going to quit. You know, we started off this series talking about how David's life story is something that most of us can relate to. And I really think it's because his humanness that is so evident, it's never hidden, it's just right there, front and center. So if you've come here this morning and your life is not perfect, welcome to the crowd. Really. And I want you to know that because it's just this room is filled with people that don't have perfect lives. And you'd say, man, I've made some mistakes and I've got some failures in my life. And you might have thought, God could never use me. God could never do something great with someone like me. I mean, I've failed so many times. He probably doesn't even want anything else to do with me. And I want to tell you this, and I want you to listen very carefully. If David were here this morning, I think he would say something like this: God never gave up on me until he had accomplished what he had started, and he will never give up on you either. So don't be discouraged. In our group this morning, man, we have some amazing stories of God's faithfulness. I wish I could go around this room with a mic. Stories of failure and stories of forgiveness and stories of God's faithfulness. Some younger people and some older people who have just witnessed God's faithfulness in every aspect of life, day after day after day. And listen, if you can relate to what I'm saying right now, I want you to know that God wants to do a work in your heart right now. And what you have to do is you have to be honest with him, because he knows anyway. You maybe can fool the people around you, but you're not fooling God. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows the struggles that you're facing. He knows the failures that you've been through. So maybe today, this morning, today is the time when you're going to say, enough of the games. I have the opportunity this morning to be honest with God and maybe to get down on my knees and say, God, I just need your help and I need your forgiveness. Ultimately, I want to tell you this. Here's my burden this morning. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. There are most likely some of you here this morning, and you've put on the facade of spiritual actions for a long time. But God knows your heart. And he knows if there's something there or if there's not. You may have been a part of a church for a long time. You may have gone through the motions. But as far as integrity, intimacy, transparency, you'd say, boy, I don't know that those are even in my spiritual vocabulary. And I just want to tell you, it's time. It's time. It's time for the facades to come down. It's time to be honest before God. It's time to look at David's life and say, if he could be a man after God's own heart, then I could be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And I'm going to begin it this morning on my knees before God, asking for his help.